My high school had a magical group in which they had a lot of fun poking fun of the music and sometimes culture of the Renaissance and Baroque eras by singing songs that, while at times were written in more contemporary eras, were still the style to the centuries prior. One song in particular that they always had in their repertoire was The 12 Days After Christmas by Frederick Silver. It begins, "The first day after Christmas, my true love and I had a fight. And so I chopped the pear tree down and burned it just for spite. And with a single cartridge, I shot that blasted partridge. My true love, my true love, my true love gave to me." As you can imagine, it doesn't necessarily get much better from there. Every stanza explains how this one got rid of everything their true love gave them for Christmas. Sometimes in a bit more humane way, like calling the ASPCA when the six geese of laying wouldn't lay. But it continues on for the whole 12 days. Perhaps causing us all to wonder, what do we do with any gifts that we have received for Christmas that we don't really want or need, or they remind us of this one we just want to get rid of? I doubt anyone got a partridge in a pear tree, but perhaps that Christmas sweater or tie that you'll never wear. And who's to say Mary and Joseph didn't feel the same way about the wise men's gifts? Sure, no one is going to turn gold away, but frankincense and myrrh? A bunch of smelly oils? What were they to do with those, this poor couple and this newborn child? The somewhat odd gifts for this one that the wise men hadn't even met, didn't know what to expect, but they came anyway, following the star and getting lost and delayed on the way. So lost that they decided to stop and ask for directions. And here's where we see that the wise men perhaps didn't really understand who Jesus was, even though they proclaimed him to be the new king of the Jews. For they surely figured Herod, this king, this prominent leader in this region, would have known about such an extraordinary birth, this new king. Certainly he would be able to let them know where and how to pay homage to this one. Though it's hard to know what these wise men expected, it's pretty clear Jesus wasn't what they expected, wasn't what Herod expected. While one comes bearing gifts, traveling afar, knowing that there is greatness in this one, even if they don't have a clue what it means, the other fears the news, goes after the innocent in hopes to protect himself, doesn't bring gifts but holds tightly to what he has, his power, glory, and might, his possessions and lifestyle. And yet these two reactions are ones that we see over and over again. We see them throughout the New Testament. Some come bearing gifts, like the woman who pours her expensive oil or ointment over Jesus. Or those that cower in fear, looking for ways to destroy him, like the Pharisees and the religious elite. And even today, we come to this king, this savior, that we also still don't fully understand. We come with gifts, some perhaps that make sense, and some that are way out in left field. We come to pay homage to this one we proclaim as well to be king of the Jews, yet we as well sometimes get lost on the way, look for help in the wrong places, and aren't always willing or open to hear what God might be proclaiming. Or we cower in fear because this one is going to completely disrupt and uproot our lives and lifestyle. We attack and become ruthless because we don't want to let go. We don't want to change. But if this king is the one described and hoped for in Psalm 72, this king that has given God's justice and righteousness to judge the people, delivering the needy, the poor, and those with no helper, redeeming the lives of the oppressed, for they are precious in his sight. If this king is the one described and hoped for in Isaiah, the light, the marvelous, glorious light that has come in our darkness, then our lives and our livelihoods have to change to arise from the darkness. If we are to proclaim and believe this one as king, we can't cower in fear and do everything in our power to keep the life and lifestyle we have come to know and love. We can't blindly follow kings and rulers, presidents and powers of this world. With this, we are called to see where we fit into this grand scheme of things. How does the way we live our lives either further oppress or work towards redemption? And for most, if not all, this can be very challenging, even for believers proclaiming Christ as Messiah, as our Savior, and doing our best to follow, we still sometimes stumble in this world that throws so much at us. We fall prey to the voices of Herods and the Pharisees of the world, those that promise protection from the unknown, barriers and policies of deportation, and policies that cost people their lives as they rile up the crowd shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Those that promise money, power, and gain, pitting people against each other through scapegoats, be it the poor or the imprisoned. Those powers that silence voices that challenge them, that continue to marginalize and oppress. Rather than following the voice of the one who comes with God's justice and righteousness to redeem the world from oppression, from poverty, from need. To proclaim Christ as King, Messiah, Redeemer is to live into it, believing we have been saved, and we're continually saved each day of our lives. And both personally and on the larger scale, salvation for the world. Proclaiming this power of salvation, proclaiming Jesus as Lord of heaven and earth, with our allegiance above all to him over any earthly ruler, putting our safety and trust in the only one who can truly provide such things. Yet on the other side of things, we also can't assume that if we're like the wise men, waiting, looking, watching for signs, following stars, bringing gifts, that we have it all figured out either. That because we come proclaiming Christ as King, believing in salvation and following the star, that we can ever truly fully understand. Nor can we assume the gifts we bring are always good, useful, or needed. While certainly God will accept anything we bring with love, we also have to recognize when God, with that same love, will challenge us in those gifts that we bring. For some come with gifts to feed the hungry, but are unable to recognize when God calls them to not just feed, but work towards the root cause of what causes these poor to remain hungry. Some come with gifts of loud, booming voices, proclaiming injustices and calling out oppression, unable to recognize when God calls them to perhaps remain silent and let those who have been silenced and oppressed for too long raise their voices, make space for the world to hear what they have to say. With our best intentions of helping the one with no helper, we as well sometimes fall into the trap of not really working at redeeming their lives, rather keeping them where they are, suffering constantly in need of someone. This is where God's justice and righteousness are called to change us. There are many around our country, some even in our presbytery, who recognize how broken and oppressive our prison system is. One example is how some areas are targeted as school-to-prison pipelines. In places of poverty, especially in inner cities, children who often have learning disabilities or histories of poverty, abuse, neglect, and would benefit from more educational and counseling services that the school should provide, are rather funneled out of the school system and into the juvenile and criminal justice systems. The schools also often have a zero tolerance policy. So anything from a minor infraction to a major one is criminalized under school rules. And so many in our denomination and other denominations around the country are working towards more restorative practices. Not only are they pairing with those who are released from such systems to help them rehabilitate into society with flourishing lives, but places like St. Louis, Detroit, parts of New York City, and other areas are specifically targeting the unfair practices of school to pipeline prison systems, fighting to get the kids the proper help that they need rather than being stuck in a corrupt and broken system they may never be able to escape once they fall into, and fighting to stop this broken system that favors filling prisons rather than restoring and redeeming life. If we are to begin to recognize this one we don't fully understand, to proclaim him as king, to be able to have these epiphany moments along our journey of who Christ is as he is continually revealed to us each day, it calls us to live into this transformation, to live into changed lives. Lives where we let go of our defenses and accept him as our Lord and work towards acts of justice and righteousness, but not our own, not what we think is right, but God's justice and righteousness, following after Christ, our true King. Acts of redemption here and now, like Jesus redeeming the life of the woman who bled for 12 years, where doctors and others weren't able to provide and rather kept her suffering. Christ was able to redeem her life. And as Paul writes to the Ephesians, we have been saved, created anew, so that we can do good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. In our lives, we are called to proclaim Jesus as King, as Messiah, as Savior of the world, and truly live into what this means, this salvation and redemption, both in the world to come and the here and now. Soon we will share in a feast, this feast that was prepared by our Lord. A feast that he welcomes us to sit at table with neighbor and friend and stranger, to be fed and nourished. Our Lord invites everyone who believes to share in this banquet that is overflowing, the bread of life, the cup of salvation. But this meal isn't just a dinner party where we come in joyous with light hearts, maybe bring a gift of something for dessert or a nice bottle of wine, and we play games around the table afterwards. This meal, it fills us and nourishes us, mind, body, and soul, to then go back out, to be sent back out into the world, strengthening us to follow after this one who so gracious and generously feeds us, so that we may feed others, providing life and redemption, God's salvation, by the power of God's justice and righteousness, by the gifts given to us through the work of the Spirit, to proclaim this one that we may never fully understand until we meet him face to face, but truly believe him to be king, not just of the Jews, but to be king to all the nations, light and love to the world. Amen.